Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Amen. Guys, once again, I want to welcome you. I'm glad that you're here. I look out among our English service. I realize that sometimes our English service needs a little bit of CPR. Yeah? Yeah? Yeah, we need some CPR. And, you know, I just want you to, I've been thinking, you know, once again, just springboarding off that song about how God loves people and how God touches people. And, you know, you can really be involved in, you can be involved in the life of other people that I got to speak the other day, and I'll never forget him. I got to speak to a guy that was indicative, that he was instrumental, better word, instrumental in my salvation 30-something years ago. We don't talk every year by any means. Haven't talked probably, I'm going to say we haven't talked in over 15, 20 years. But I'm just so appreciative of the fact that he was obedient. He was obedient to share the gospel with me. Back then, a young man. I'm not younger anymore. When I was a teenager, I'm not. Somebody say, okay, you're still emotionally a teenager. Okay, maybe. Okay, I remember when I was 17, he was maybe a year older, 2 years older than me at that. And he was faithful enough to share with me the gospel and to bring me to church. And God took over from there. And I think how many of us are here because somebody was obedient to tell us the truth, obedient to share with us the good news. You know, and every person in your life and around you, can you lower this just a hair? I'm hearing, thank you, Julio. Every person in your life matters to God. Every family member matters to God. Every coworker matters to God. Every fellow student matters to God. And maybe, just maybe, God wants to make you the instrument to bring them to the steps of Christ so that their lives can be changed and transformed. You know, is that something that you should pray about? Something that you should be involved in? Something that, you know, one of our purposes as a church, and what I mean as a church is not just generally, but each of us individually, we have a call in our lives, what, to tell others what God has done for us, and what a great opportunity to share what God's done for us. Let me tell you what happens when you don't. When you don't do that, you forget. You forget what God's done. That's why we got to always put it at the forefront of our minds and always be looking for. You just never know. Yeah, you may have, and I'm doing my work and I'm in my job. I'm inviting people, and some respond and some don't respond. But, you know, just because they don't respond doesn't mean that it doesn't that you shouldn't do it, right? So you never know when someone like I was, you know, so many years ago, is going to respond and God's going to change your life. So I encourage you. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 15. We're going to continue our study in some of the famous stories of the Bible. And I remember reading a story once that took place years ago when the cruise ship industry just really started to come into their own, where cruises, all of a sudden people started to take them more frequently. It wasn't always that way. But when they started to get real popular, how many of you guys have been on a cruise? I wish. Come on, from your mouth to God's ears. Okay, it's a nice thing to do. And I remember when it really started getting popular. Reading the story of one man. I forgot his name, but we'll just call him Jim for the sake of the story and the introduction. And during that time, as it was getting popular, he longed to take a vacation. And more hearing about how wonderful a cruise is, he started to do his own investigation of what it was, you know, what it would be like, and he started to, before even the internet, browse through brochures and look at all the different cruise lines and look at the different ports of call and look at all his options and the duration of the ship and the vacation and so forth. And finally, he looked at one that really appealed to him. It was a 7-day Caribbean excursion. Somebody say, "I feel Jesus" when you said that, Pastor. Okay, a seven day cruise. And so he decided from that point on that he was going to start saving. He was, you know, a blue collar worker, didn't really have a whole lot of money to do it. But he says, "What I'm going to do is," says, "my income is limited. I'm going to save." And for him, it was a trip of a lifetime, as for it is for many people, right? It's a trip of a lifetime. And so he put away money 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. He started saving his pennies, saving his dollars, so he could finally take this 7-day cruise. And finally, after much planning, after much anticipation, the time came for him to set sail. And everything was exactly as he had read. The ship was spectacular. The accommodations were beautiful. The staff was exceptional. He couldn't get over how they make little animal shapes out of those towels, and they leave them there in the bedroom in the morning. And it was like everything was fantastic, right? And in fact, even within the first day, he immediately made friends with a couple that ironically lived just a few blocks from him. So they kind of hit it off real well because they're from the same city, same town, same exact neighborhood, right? So what happens is several days passed, as you know, and the couple noticed that Jim would never go to dinner. In fact, he wouldn't just not go to dinner, he wouldn't go to lunch. And they realized that he was on the same meal ticket, meal time that they planned. You know, on cruise ships, they stagger those meal times. And they realized, and they thought it was strange, right? And so they think to themselves, everybody comes on the cruise ship. They know that the highlight of a cruise ship is the food. Give Mr. Cooper for an amen. Okay. All right, and so they kind of wondered, how is it that we never see him eating? And every time it's dinner time, he kind of mysteriously disappears. Well, it just so happens that by the fifth day, they never saw him at any of the eating events, you know. And they finally asked him, "Why won't you join us for dinner? We're on the same table, we're on the same meal plan, okay?" And it made no sense. And embarrassingly, okay, Jim looks at them and he says, "You know, the truth, guys, is that I can't afford it." Right? He explained to them, "I've been saving for this cruise for three years, right? But I just couldn't save enough to buy all those onboard delicious meals that I saw in the brochure." Right? And so what he did was that he packed in his suitcase, he packed like jars of peanut butter and jelly and packages of tuna and granola bars and peanuts. And every time there was a meal time, he would sneak off into his room and he'd get one of those, you know, day one proportion meals. And all of a sudden they're thinking to themselves, "Wait a minute, how is it?" And so they break the news to him. "Jim, I don't know if they didn't tell you, but the meal plan is included and the price of the cruise." So now, at first, they were shocked when he told them, you know, why he didn't go. But now he's shocked. Okay? They go, are you kidding me? Day five, you mean to tell me all these things I saw on this brochures? Okay, yep, that's right. The food was included. And at once, at the minute after he got over his shock, at that very moment, he headed for the nearest ice cream bar. You know, they have them all throughout the ship, right? He didn't miss, for the following 2 days, he didn't miss a single meal. I love that story because that story reminds me of one of the things that we're going to look at today. A subject we're going to look at today. And the subject is the subject of healing, right? Healing, like the food on a cruise ship, okay, is part of the package, right? And it's one of the many benefits of the sacrifice of Christ. Is one of the many benefits of redemption, right? You know, you hear a lot in the news, commercials about don't get caught in a bad bundle. Or cable TV. You ever heard that? Okay, Geico or something. I don't know what it is. Okay, but don't get caught in a bad bundle where you're paying for things that you don't need. Okay, you're paying for all this thing, but they're making you pay because it's a big, you know, a big conglomerate that, okay, plus we're paying for this. Okay, don't get caught in a bad bundle. Well, listen, I want to tell you that Christ left us a great bundle. Okay, and the great bundle is not just security for our future, but it's the forgiveness of our past sins. But with that, not only does he give us power to live on, he gave us a comforter, but one of the many benefits that Christ's redemption provided for us is the promise of healing. Okay, and we look at that today in the story, because we're gonna look at the story that's going to talk about that. Now, I want to tell you right off the bat that there's nowhere in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible are you going to find that God it promises that we're going to be 100% disease-free. However, you're not going to find it, but you're going to find plenty of scriptures that say God is a healer. We're going to look at one today. You're going to find plenty of scriptures where there's instances of God healing. You're going to find plenty of scriptures where it says that God will promise to heal us. Right now, does this happen all the time? No. You and I just observe, and by observing, we realize it doesn't happen all the time. But I want you to know something. The fact that it doesn't occur 100% of the time doesn't mean that it's not for today. Just because it doesn't happen doesn't mean it's not true. Okay, just because you don't observe it in every single case doesn't mean that it's not for today. And so we want to talk about that a little bit. Now we are in the series on different Bible stories, and we're right now in the middle of the Exodus. Not in the middle of the Exodus, but actually almost post-Exodus. The Israelites left Egypt after 420 years of being enslaved by Egypt, and God did it miraculously. I want you to keep that in mind. He did it miraculously. He sent forth great, great plagues, and then he led them out by a pillar of fire by night, and a pillar of smoke by day was what guided them day by day, right? And not only that, but now they get onto the edge of the Red Sea, and they have what's left of Egypt chasing them, and God miraculously parts the Red Sea, and they walk through the Red Sea as it were on dry ground, all right? Keep that in mind, okay? Keep that in mind, right? And so now God, when they crossed the Red Sea, the waters closed again on the Egyptian army, and it killed all of them, and the Israelites once again saw God's faithfulness and God's deliverance, right? So now we pick up at the end of that story, and I want you to look at Exodus 15, and I want you to jump down to verse 22, because Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur, and they traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. Houston, we got a problem. There's no water, right? So when they came to the oasis of Marah, okay, oasis would mean that within a desert there's a little, a growth of greenery. Things are being, growing there, right? But it says they got to the oasis of Marah, but the water there was too bitter to drink. And so they called the place Marah. Marah means bitter, right? And so the people complained, verse 24, and they turned against Moses. And then, what are we going to drink? They demanded, So we have one of the great Bible stories, the beginning of one of the great Bible stories here. And let me just stop here for a moment by saying that life is full of bitter moments, bitter waters, right? Life is full of disappointments, things that where you expect to get something, you expect to find nice, sweet water to drink, and all of a sudden, it's not what you thought. It's not what you expected. And so these bitter moments, life is interspersed with these type of bitter waters and bitter moments. It's disappointments, it's loss, it's conflict, it's separation from a loved one, it's broken dreams, it's fractured relationships, accidents or unexpected diagnosis, etc. It says that they were without water for 3 days. Okay, for 3 days. Now this is something interesting, because there is a misconception among believers, all right, that things are always going to be pleasant and things are always going to be wonderful because you are now with the Lord. That sounds great, right? But it has been believed by many less informed believers, but there's a problem with it. It's not true. It's not true, because God never promises us a life free of affliction, right? Free of bitterness. No, what he does promise is that we'll be delivered from the bitterness. What he does promise is that we'll be delivered from those times of affliction, right? It says in Psalm 34, some of you guys need to write this in your Bible or make a mental note of it and memorize it. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers out of them all. Delivers them out of them all. Look at the person next to say, God delivers me. And what does he deliver me from? In the context of what we're talking about, my afflictions and bitter waters, bitter moments, bitter traumas, bitter situations, right? And so I think a question comes up in our minds when we look at this story and we wonder to ourselves, you know, in fact, if you read the story, you're going to read a few verses afterwards that, you know, within a day or two, they traveled and they found a place, another oasis with 70 palms and great springs where they camped there for a long time, right? So it was just a little bit after this, but God had to bring them through this time first. So before they got to the 70 Palm Resort, okay, God had to bring them through what? Through the bitter waters of Marah, right? And so you wonder, why, God, do you allow me to go through these bitter times? Why do you allow me to experience these bitter waters? And one reason is this, is to test our faith. Right? Think about this for a moment. They witnessed God's miraculous hand 72 hours earlier. They saw God part the Red Sea and close the Red Sea 3 days before, right? And so they knew God ruled over the waters. You think they have faith by now, but nope. Nope. Why? Because they lost faith. Now don't lose it. In our story, don't lose the value of this principle right here. They lost faith. You know why? Because faith has to be maintained. Faith has to be maintained. Okay, if you don't maintain your faith every single day, it disappears. This is why small groups are so important. This is why prayer groups are so important. This is why that you make a touch or a contact with another believer and you enter into spiritual conversation, things that encourage you, things that stimulate you, things that lift up your faith, right? Because these guys, after seeing, do you think they would have been bothered by this, okay, 2 hours after seeing the Red Sea swallow up the Egyptians? No. Why? They would have been high in faith. But this tells me 3 days later, they got no faith. 3 days later, what happened to the God of miracles? I don't know. Miracles ceased. Healing ceased. I become a cessationist. Okay, sorry. Yeah. So, and one time shot every day, right? So think about it. So God allows these things to test our faith. We have to stimulate and we have to stimulate our faith and we have to encourage one another. People come into faith and we can't expect that the minute they come into faith today that they're going to stand on their own 2 feet forever. No, man, those are babes in Christ that they need what? They need the support. They need the prayer. They need the warmth of relationships for you to continue encouraging them on. Why? Because faith will dissipate if you don't maintain it, right? And that's what happened here among this Israelite community. Now, another reason that God allows us to go through bitter times is that he wants us to seek him. He wants us to seek him. God, why am I going through this trauma? God, why am I experiencing this tragedy? God, why am I going through such hardship in my life and affliction? And God says, because I want you to seek after me. Right? Because here's what happens. When we're going through hardship, that's when we are most open to the Spirit of God. Yes. Right? Most of us probably came to the Lord on the heels of some distasteful time in our lives. It might have been a tragedy that you've suffered. It may have been just a time of just personal emptiness. But the truth of the matter is that all of a sudden, during that time of hardship, your heart was open, right? And because your heart was open, you were open to going to church. Someone invited you to church, and man, God took over from it. That's the way it was with me. I just came to church. In fact, I didn't want to go to church. I went just out of obligation. Out of obligation because the guy kept inviting me. I just wanted him out of my hair. But on the heels of that, my cousin had just died, right? And I was fresh in my mind, and I was grieving, and I was hurting because of what happened. And so all of a sudden, okay, so all of a sudden, my little hard heart opened its window a little bit, because that's all I need. That little window that opens, okay, that's all I need. And who knows if the people around you aren't in that same situation. So the reason God allows these hardships to come into our lives, these bitter moments, is because he wants us to turn those around and to seek him. Check out what the psalmist says. Psalm 119:71. I love this psalm. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I learn your statutes. A paraphrase of that is, had I not been afflicted, okay, I would not have sought the Lord. If I had not been afflicted, I would not have sought the Lord. Why? Because we have this tendency to think that when we're doing well, that everything is fine. Everything is fine. And we don't even take stock during everything going well. We don't take stock. We don't take spiritual inventory. It's when we go through hardship that we say, God, are you fighting against me? I need to find out. Okay, I need to find out. And so your heart opens a little bit more, right? And so, but check this out. It's a choice that we have to make. What's the choice? Okay, the choice that the Israelites had is that you can respond in faith or you can grumble and complain. That grumbling and complaining is becoming a theme, isn't it? If you read the stories, you realize that they have a tendency to grumble and complain when they don't get things their way, right? And so we have the same choice to make. Do we grumble? Do we complain? Okay. Do we wallow in our bitterness and in our anger, right? Or do we take that disappointment? Do we take that bitter time to the Lord, right? The people complained, but look at what Moses did, verse 25. But Moses cried out to the Lord for help. Praise God for people like Moses that all of a sudden they realize, what is their role? What is my job when bitterness strikes? Okay, when I'm challenged with something that is so difficult to bear, what is my first response? Okay, my first response is to take it to the Lord in prayer. Right. And yet what happens to us is we do the exact opposite. Right? Prayer is like the last thing. Okay, I'm going to try everything else. Okay, I got this bad news, and so let me call a friend of a friend of a friend that has a resource, okay, that knows somebody in the industry that can help me with my bank issue. No! Okay, and so what do? We start creating all these, we try to fix things initially in carnal ways, in natural ways, in human ways, okay, because that's human nature, and we try everything but prayer. And finally, when nothing works, we say, we might as well pray. We got nothing else, right? We got nothing else to do. And you know, that's tragic because look at the response. They had the same challenge as Moses. The water was bitter for them in the same way it was bitter for Moses. But Moses did the right thing. His first response, as he cried out to the Lord, right? He cried out to the Lord. And so, listen, your life would go so much better if you took your problems to God first. Think about all the heartache you'd save yourself. You listen, your blood pressure might even go back to normal. Right? Because you'd have less anxiety, you'd have less worry, you'd have less, you know, nervous tics that would develop in your life. You know, all these things. If you just took it to the Lord in prayer first, right? And that's exactly what the Lord says, and that's exactly what we learned from this particular study, right? So when things in your life turn bitter, okay, what do we learn? I gotta cry out to the Lord. Now think about that, because there are times that you have to whisper a prayer. Lord, I pray that you help me. Bless this food to my body. Thank you for providing. In Jesus' name, amen. There's times, and God hears that, right? Sometimes you just can't, you know, you can't stand up on a chair and pray out loud because it's not appropriate. But God listens to the prayer, prayers of your heart, prayers of your mind, prayers that you whisper. But listen, there's a time for that, and there's a time to cry out. And it says here, Moses cried out. What does that mean? He poured his soul out. Okay. Moses, all of a sudden, he poured out his heart. He poured out his soul. He bared his mind before God. Okay. He laid it all on the line. And when he laid it all on the line without thought of what other people might think, God showed up. God came through. There is no shame in losing your composure. Okay. Because you're crying out to God. Right? Because God will often show up when he sees when he sees that desperation of prayer, right? And so what happens is that God allows us, okay, to experience these bitter times because he wants us to pray. Another reason he lets us go through bitter times is because he's intent on delivering us. Okay, he wants to supernaturally bring praise to his name by what? By fixing, miraculously fixing the problem. Look at the second part of verse 25. It says, "And the Lord, as Moses prayed, the answer came, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood." What? Yep, a piece of wood. Showed him a piece of wood. Look at the person, they say, a piece of wood. It's the wood. Tell them. Look at them saying, it's the wood that makes it good. Right? It's a piece of wood, and it says, "And Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. It made the bitter water sweet." A miracle took place all of a sudden. I don't know what was in that wood. I don't even know what kind of wood it was. It doesn't even say that, right? But all of a sudden, a miracle took place where that wood neutralized all the poisons and the toxins and whatever contributed to the bitterness, the toxicity levels of this water. All of a sudden, it was neutralized, and you slurp it. Zephyr Hills, man. The oasis of Zephyr Hills, right? Okay. And so... the bitter became sweet, right? The bitter became sweet. Now, I want you to look at something that's even more significant than the story, because you look at it, it's a piece of wood, he threw a branch in there, and God did a miracle. Okay, but I want you to look at that. What Moses was doing was actually a foreshadowing. Stay with me here. It was a prototype of the cross of Jesus, right? What God was going to allow his son to go through was going to be bitter, okay? But that wooden cross would somehow turn what's bitter sweet, right? Right. And so listen to me. Come on, Jesus. So listen to me. No matter how much you've drunk, no matter how much you've experienced bitter, you know, the waters of bitterness in your life journey, the power of the cross can make your bitterness sweet. Right? And so think about when we embrace Christ, okay, when you accept the Son, the cross begins to what? To neutralize the toxins that have entered our lives, the poisons, the pain, the afflictions, the rejections, the diseases, the suffering, and all of a sudden, your life is now sweet. Right? Now listen to me. It doesn't mean that those problems that contributed to your bitterness are no longer there. It just means that your outlook has changed, right? And when he changes your outlook, what's just happened? He's turned things that were bitter into things that are sweet, right? That's why you can be a person filled with the joy of the Holy Spirit, filled with the faith of God, even though you're walking on a crutch or rolling yourself out in a wheelchair or coming out of a surgery because you had your foot amputated. You can still have the joy of God. Why? Because the cross of Jesus turns the things that are bitter, he turns them sweet. Come on, Jesus. So God took the most tragic event, the death of his son. That was bitter. Okay? Bitter for him, sweet for us. Okay? And he resurrected Jesus 3 days later. 3 days? 3 days later, Jesus was resurrected. And now he had to go through the bitterness of the cross. And now what? He is seated on the right hand of the Father. The Bible says every day, one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Okay, so he turned the bitter into sweet. He could turn the bitter into something sweet in your life, right? Now, God's sweetness, and you're not going to like this part, but this is true. God's sweetness cannot be fully appreciated until you've tasted some bitterness. You ever drink café cubano with no sugar?
Yes.
You like it? Only a few weirdos like it. Okay. All right. Café cubano with no sugar? You crazy? You kidding me, man? No way. So, but now, give me the sugar cane. Give me the sugar cane and pour the sugar. Okay, a little bit more. Pour the sugar a little bit more. Pour the sugar. Oh man, nice. Because God could put sugar in your life, right? God could turn things that are bitter sweet in your life, right? And the point here is that you don't know, and you can't fully appreciate the sweetness until you've tasted of the bitterness. And I think of these same Israelites as they tasted of the water initially. Somebody had to know it was bitter. Somebody had to taste it, right? Somebody had to declare this is Mara. Okay, and so now they go back and they tasted it, and they must have been amazing. Okay, it must have been amazing how the water now all of a sudden tastes sweet after it tasting, you know, so awful. And you know what? This should be true in our lives, right? Because the forgiveness that Christ gives us and the grace that God offers us and extends to us is so far sweeter after you realize that He's delivered you from bitter sin. Right? And Christ's provision is sweeter. When is Christ's provision sweeter? Only when you've gone through a time of desperate need. When is God's healing sweeter? Only when you've gone through a time of disease. When is God's joy sweeter? God's joy is sweeter only when you realize that you've come out of a world that's empty, it's got nothing for you, and you have reached a point of despondency in your life. So you have to better appreciate God's sweetness. That means that you're going to have to go through some bitterness, right? Now, somebody said that God turns lemons into lemonade, right? He turns bitter, and I think that's true. I think that's absolutely true. But only when you bring, check this out, only when you bring the cross of Jesus into your story, okay, will your story of bitterness turn into something sweet. And that goes with the point that you have. You're following the outline. I think the point is there. Point number one, the second section. This is the only way God makes bittersweet is by letting us help others experiencing the same bitterness. You realize that one of the reasons why you're going through what you've gone through, okay, is that God wants you to tell your story. God wants you to share with others. Now maybe your story ends in God's miraculous deliverance and you can give people faith that they can be delivered too. But maybe it wasn't a complete deliverance. Maybe it was God just giving you peace of mind. Maybe it was God filling your heart with joy, even though you were still wrestling with this awful situation in your life. Maybe it was something that God did. But listen, that's just as powerful, is it not? That God sustained me, that God comforted me, that God gave me strength even though I was going through it. But here's the important thing. You want God to sweeten the bitter moments in your life, you have to tell about it. You got to tell your story. The more you tell your story, okay, the more God will sweeten the bitter times that you've gone through. So you may not make sense of what you're going through. You may not make sense until eternity why you had to go through what you went through and the losses that you've experienced. But that's okay. You don't need to know it all in order to give glory to God. You don't need to know it to have it all figured out in order for you to tell your story. You got to tell your story. Your story is powerful. Your story reaches other people where nothing else will, right? And so you have to bring that. You have to bring that in. Bring the story of redemption into the story of your desperation, right? And that, what's that going to do? That's going to be a double-edged sword. It's going to provide healing and comfort to those going through the exact same things that you went through, okay? But that's also going to give them faith. So it's going to bring healing to you, to them, to both of you, because it's going to strengthen you as well, right? And so this is one of the ways in which God makes the bittersweet. Now look at the second way, and we're going to segue right into our main topic and not take too long there, hopefully. Another way God makes bittersweet is by healing us, right? Listen to the miracle that took place, okay, at Mara. And listen to the Lord's words, because right after he heals the waters, he gives them this charge. He says in verse 25, it was there at Mara that the Lord set before them the following decree. I'm doing this miracle, but I want you to pay attention because I'm establishing something for you and our relationship together. You as my people, me as your God, God is saying, right? He said, following decree is a standard to test your faithfulness to him, right? I told you it was a test. Verse 26, he says, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you. In other words, God is saying, I healed the waters, I can heal you too. In fact, I will heal you. I will heal you. And not only that, I'm going to prevent the diseases that afflicted the Egyptians from coming into your tent. Right? Now, watch this, because God is not just saying, I am the one who heals you. God's revealing himself to his people by a brand new name, right? So he's saying, you know, he revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh, I am that I am. And now he's adding a phrase to his name. So now his name takes on a compound form. It's not just Yahweh. Now he says, my name is Yahweh, surname Rapha. Yahweh Rapha. And Rapha is, you know, a word that we understand to mean healing. But I want to give you what the word actually, what the word connotates in the original language. Rapha means physician, doctor, right? It means to cure, to heal, to fix, to repair, right? To make healthy of what? To make healthy of personal distresses, hurts, and defects. Anybody going through personal distresses, hurts, and defects, don't raise your hand. We know that you're all out there. Right? But here's what the word means. And it means, Rapha means to restore favor, to mend, and to recover. That's a loaded word. Okay, we look at it, God heals me. No, God says, no, it's not just, I want you to understand the root word. I want you to understand what I'm communicating to you. And if I were to write it in the Pentecostal version and give you a Pentecostal paraphrase, here's how I would say it. I am the Lord your doctor. You know Dr. Phil? Dr. Phil's your personal therapist. He's nothing. I got Dr. Jesus. Okay. The Lord says, I am the Lord your doctor. I am the one who repairs you. Okay. Looking at all the definitions of the word, I am the one who repairs you. I am the Lord who crowns you with favor, who recovers your health, who restores you of your personal distresses, hurts, and hangups. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. So this covenant relationship that God entered with his people, that he entered with us as well, there's a promise here. The promise is a promise of healing. Now, how does it work? The promise of healing, if you look at verse 26, God says, you got to obey. You want to be healed, you got to obey, right? Now, we're going to see a different application when we get to the New Testament on this, but I want you to understand that you cannot get away from the importance of obedience, because obedience always brings a blessing. Obedience always brings benefits, okay? Obedience always brings favor, right? And disobedience does, well, the opposite of everything I just said. Right? And so Yahweh Rapha says, if you'll obey me, you're going to be blessed with a healthier life. Right? So now the question is, what exactly does this healing include? He gave him a great promise. What does it include? He basically says, none of the Egyptian diseases. By him outlining or defining Egyptian diseases, he's saying, this means physical healing. Physical healing, because the Egyptian diseases weren't just diseases in the mind. It wasn't just emotional diseases, as we're going to talk about momentarily. But, you know, we're talking about real diseases that they suffered with, right? And now this is a promise that carried over, not just there. He didn't just say in this instance. He says it in a few other instances. In fact, in Exodus, a couple chapters down, Exodus 23, verse 25, it says, I will remove sickness from your midst, and I will give you long life. Deuteronomy 7:15 says, and the Lord will protect you from all sickness, and he will not let you suffer from the terrible diseases you knew in Egypt, right? And so the first and foremost, what does healing include? It includes physical healing, right? That's what the text specifically points to. But it's not limited to just that, right? Because when we look at the whole of Scripture, not just one verse, when we look at the whole of Scripture, we realize that healing was not just limited to diseases that the Egyptians had, right? If you look over in Psalm 103, I use a psalm very frequently. David wrote in that psalm, verse 3, he forgives all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. All. You know what all means? All. All means all. He doesn't say there's no exception, okay? There's no clauses. There's no fine print here. There's no disclaimer, okay? Read, you know, footnote number 7 in the bottom of the page, you know, 23. No, no. All means all. He's not saying I can heal you of headaches, but don't bring to me high blood pressure. I can't handle that one. Don't bring to me liver disease. Don't bring to me cancer. Don't bring to me, you know, those, you know, AIDS or those diseases that strike fear in people's heart. All means all. Look at the person next to you. You got that? Yeah. All means all. So if it's diagnosed, it's included in what David said. It's included in all diseases, right? And this means, what does this mean to me? This means that I can believe God for healing in any area of my life. Right? Sickness has to leave in the strong name of Jesus. Because Christ made a provision for that, right? So it includes physical healing. But here's the other thing that it includes. It also includes emotional healing. You realize that sometimes emotional diseases sometimes are harder to get rid of than physical diseases. Right? I have a headache, I could take ibuprofen. Right? But sometimes, you know, you have a soldier comes back from war. He can be healed of a broken leg. He can be healed of a gunshot to the arm or whatever. But sometimes the emotional scars, the PTSD, is a long, lingering process. And that takes maybe a little bit more effort than the regular, you know, addressing the physiological needs of that particular soldier. Right? And so, but this is what it also includes. And I look at it. I'm going to give you a verse in Isaiah 53. I want you to stay there for a moment. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Isaiah is talking about a suffering servant that would come, and he says this about the suffering servant. Of course, we know him to be Jesus, right? He says, he has borne our griefs, and he's carried our sorrows. What's that talking about? That's called emotional distress. He had carried my distresses. He's carried my emotional baggage. Okay, he's carrying with me my sense of loss, my depression, my sorrows, my sadness. What's that addressing? That's talking about emotionally, right? So Jesus took upon himself all the things that cause us grief and that cause us sorrow and that cause us heartache. And think about the endless list that is. I mean, what causes us to become neurotic? What causes us to become emotional? What causes us to become dysfunctional? Is it not the things that we've suffered in our past? Okay, so maybe as a child you were abused, or maybe as an adult you were verbally abused, or maybe somebody called you a name in middle school. Okay, all of a sudden the mind plays those things over and over, and those traumas that we've experienced, okay, all of a sudden are replayed in our minds, and they shape us into the people that we are today. Okay, so that the way I deal with people, how I think about people, how I think about life, how I even think about God, to a great deal has been shaped by the things I've suffered. What is that? It's my psyche. It's dealing with my emotions. But it says here that Jesus, what did he do? He bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows, right? And here's the good news. The good news of all this is that you don't have to simply learn to live with the pain of your past. Okay, whatever that pain might have been. Right? You don't have to deny your pain. You don't have to hide your pain. Jesus made a provision to heal you of that pain. Right? He bore your griefs. He carried your sorrows. And this right here is the basis for all emotional healing. For all inner healing. Right? Because on the cross, Jesus took all your past pains and he carried all your past sorrows. So if Jesus took it, okay, and Jesus is carrying it, then you have to make a decision. Are you going to carry it too? Or are you going to let him carry it? The Bible says he carried it. So if he carried it, I don't need to carry it. Unless I want to. Because I love the pain. No, right? So you have to make a decision. So this provision for physical healing, for emotional healing. Look at the third one. The third one is spiritual healing. You probably, maybe you've never associated salvation with healing, but you know that salvation is a type of healing, right? And what was healed? Our relationship with God was healed. You know, we talk about marriages that were healed. We talk about relationships that were restored and healed, right? And so now salvation is our spiritual healing, right? And so when we come to faith in Christ, when we repented of our sins, and repentance is necessary for salvation. When we repented of our sins, okay, it says we were reconciled to God. What does reconciliation mean? It means we were healed. Our relationship was broken and fractured, and now it's been mended. Now go back to Isaiah for a moment and look at verse 5, right? Isaiah is talking about this 750 years before it even occurred. It says in verse 5, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed." And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I want you to begin to capture a little bit as we read these things that one of the central points of this context is it's pointing to what Jesus would do because of our transgressions. Okay, the key here is our transgressions. Look at verse 10. It says, "But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet it was with when his life was made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants." Many people are going to come from what? From his crushing. Jump to 11. It says, "When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish." What anguish? The anguish of Jesus, right? "He will be satisfied." Who's going to be satisfied? God the Father, right? "And because of his experience," he says, "my righteous servant," a.k.a. Jesus, okay, "my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear all of their sins." Okay, what's the context here? The context here is our transgressions, our iniquities, our sins. Houston, we have a sin problem. Right? It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has done their own thing. But through his suffering," Isaiah is saying, okay, "we have been delivered from this sin problem. The thing that causes grief. We've been delivered from it because he took it upon himself," right? And that deliverance from our sin problem, that is our spiritual healing. What are we talking about? What healing includes? Physical, emotional, spiritual. Right? And so now I want you to fast forward a little bit to the New Testament, okay? Because as you remember the Old Testament, okay, in the Old Testament, healing was connected with obedience. You obeyed and you were healed. So your healing would tell on you. If you were healthy, you were a man of God. If you were not healthy, brother, you need to repent. Okay. So in a way, think about that. That's kind of the way things functioned, you know, back then. But now we have in the New Testament, and we have the revelation of healing comes through different means. It comes through what? Through what Isaiah just finished saying, but that was fulfilled in Christ himself. So now God is showing us a better way. In the New Testament, it's the way of grace. And what is grace? Grace is undeserved favor, right? We are saved through grace by faith. What does that mean? That means that you can never be good enough to deserve entry into God's heaven. You can never be good enough to enter into a relationship with your Heavenly Father. God accepts you on the basis of what Jesus did. And what does that mean? That makes that a gift. You can't pay for it. You can't be good enough for it. You can't give enough tithe for it. You can't clock in church and come to church as often, you know, every single night. Okay, and deserve it. Why? Because it's not associated. It's a gift of God, right? So now we're under this new covenant, this covenant of grace, right? And so the requirements of the law, Exodus, are superseded. Doesn't mean the law has been eliminated, right? It just means that the law of lift, okay, supersedes the law of gravity. Both laws are still in effect, right? And so it supersedes the grace, the law, the covenant of grace supersedes the law, the law. So I come to Christ, I'm justified, I am in Christ, okay, and justified by grace. So healing and everything that Christ provides for me in the expiation, in the propitiation, in the atonement, in his sacrifice, everything Jesus accomplished on the cross for me, right? It comes to me through grace. It is a gift. Grace, say that with me. Say, grace is a gift. Healing is a gift. Healing is a gift, right? It's provided for me because it was part of the bundle, right? Because of his favor toward me, not because I'm a good person, right? So now I told you to fast forward to Peter. Look at Peter. He's talking. And Peter says he personally, verse 24 of chapter 2 of 1 Peter says he personally bore sins on his own body on the tree, okay, as an altar, and offered himself on it that we might die, cease to exist to sin, and live by righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Peter takes the same words as Isaiah, and what he does is he changes the tense of it. It says, Isaiah says, by his stripes, okay, you are healed. Peter says, by his stripes you were healed. You were healed. So Isaiah looks forward. Peter looks back. And he looks back at healing as being a done deal. Right? It's a past thing. It's a past. Don't pray for something, okay, that was already provided for you. Right? In a way is what Peter's saying. Right? And so what this tells me is that healing is a part of God's new agreement with us. It's included in his redemption. But I want you to notice that word stripes. Because you're looking at what does stripes mean? Okay? And that's an important, it's a very, very, very good question. Stripes is referring to the flogging that Jesus received prior to his crucifixion. If you recall the story during Passion Week or the story of Christ's suffering, you realize that before he was crucified, okay, he was flogged, right? And so think about that. He was flogged. So let's bring that into the context of what we're talking. By Jesus' flogging, we are healed. By Jesus' flogging, we're healed, right? So how many times was Jesus flogged? 39 times. Stay with me here. I guarantee he's going to bless you. Okay. Jesus was flogged 39 times. In some translations, 40 save one. The Jewish law provided for a person to experience penalty for what they did up to 40 lashes they could receive. Okay, so the Jews, because they were so... they were so cautious to not to keep the law and to not offend God, they enacted a new law. The new law was no more. God says 40. We're going to say no more than 39. Well, in case the person doing the flogging gets distracted and loses count. So flogging number 5. Oh, look at that pretty girl. What were we on? Number 2? Okay. No. So in order to avoid the distraction, they enacted a rule. 39. That's why Paul says when he refers to his own floggings, you know, of the Jews, I was flogged 40 minus 1. 40 save 1. What was he referring to? That's another way of saying 39 times, right? So now, why is that significant? Why is that significant? Because watch this. Because there is great evidence that suggests that all of the diseases known today can be traced back to 39 original diseases. You don't believe me? Okay, I'm going to give you proof. Okay, the way you look at me, okay, you don't believe me? Okay, watch this. This is this is not necessarily an organization that I value, but a lot of people do and think this is the best thing to sliced bread. They're not. According to the World Health Organization, okay, the WHO, there are over 12,000 diseases and growing. Every day they discover a new disease. But the doctor, Dale Robbins of that institute, he cited an article that appeared in the American Medical Association Journal, which he says he traced all of the world's diseases to 39 root sources. Oh, I'll give you a few more examples. Maybe just one more. This came out in the Journal of cancer epidemiology in article of 20,000, you know, 2010, just you know, 9 years ago, in a methodology report, and it was an article that dealt with the reclassification of diseases, right? And here's what that report says: is the International Classification of Disease 9th revision, okay, is designed to code disease into categories which are placed into administrative databases. Consensus was achieved for the categories to go from 17 original diseases categories to 39 categories. So what they're saying, and the same is true, you could find writings in ancient Chinese medicine as well as in Middle Eastern medicine, that there is the thought that all diseases go back to 39 original diseases. So now, how many stripes did Jesus receive? 39 stripes. One for every single disease. So when Peter and Isaiah both say, by his stripes we are healed, he's saying God took on himself one stripe for every disease known back then. So there's provision for you. There's provision for me. Okay? Whatever disease you have, Jesus took one flogging for that. And it was poured onto him, right? And so now stay with me in this, and I'm gonna finish right here because as you look at the ministry of Jesus, what's the first thing that comes out as you read the story, you read the Gospels? One of the things that stands out is how Jesus loved people. But how did he show that love? He healed them. So Jesus preached, Jesus taught, Jesus delivered, Jesus healed. He healed. Okay, that's what he did. Okay, and so when he sent his disciples, his apostles, he commissioned them. What did he commission them to do? The same thing. Go out and heal the sick. Okay, so it's not that we're making healing such a great big issue. God made it the issue. Okay, and so probably a more important question than does God heal today is healing for today. Probably a more important question is does God change? Does God change in his character? No. I, the Lord, I change not. God is immutable. We call that in theological circles. Right. Says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. Yes. Right? So all of a sudden, we have the idea, is healing for today? Well, if God changes and healing's not for today, if God doesn't change, then you can claim healing for your own body. It's only man that tells you, that tries to fabricate and create doctrine where there is no doctrine. If I put you in your own little room and I say, here, read the New Testament. And then at the end of the New Testament, I'm going to quiz you and I ask you a question. How does the Holy Spirit work in people's lives now? You're going to say, based on what I read, he comes in with power. He changes people's lives. There's miracles and there's healings and there's signs and there's wonders. You don't need people to tell you there's cessation. There's no cessation in there. You're going to come up with the idea that God still heals, that God still saves, that God still moves in people in mighty ways. It's only when you get all these stuffy, high and lofty, scholarly-like people that tell you, oh, that was back then, this is not for today. It's a liar. That's a lie, right? So I'm telling you that you can believe God for your healing. God heals diseases. God turns bitter circumstances in your life into sweet things. And you can believe God to do the same for you right now. Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and he wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust him and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.